Acts chapter 21, verses 1 to 16. And it's on page 1117, if you have the Pew Bibles. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Paul was saying farewell to the church and the elders in Ephesus on his way to travel to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word.
I was given the whole chapter to choose from this morning, and it is a big chapter. It is a long chapter. That's the way Luke tends to write. There are several things here in this chapter. There's Paul's onward journey from Miletus as he heads towards Jerusalem. There's the arrival in Jerusalem. And as he arrives, you find there the problem that's going to lead to his arrest and the threat of his death and persecution and his subsequent mock trials. He's moving on from having a very difficult parting with his beloved brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus. And so we're going to deal with just the first part of all this, where Paul is journeying on. And if it weren't for 3 things in this passage, you would think that this is just a kind of travelogue. Now, the details of Paul's journey, of course, are important, not just for students of the Bible, but for understanding. And there's a great deal of detail about his journeys by sea and land here, in these 3 stages, in these 3 ports, at these 3 different stopping places. But that's not what I want to share with you this morning. It's what punctuates that journey that I think is important for us. And what punctuates the journey is 3 warnings that Paul is given about what lies ahead for him in Jerusalem, and what people, the very people who are delivering these warnings, make of it. And the first of these, if you've got your Bible open, it'd be very helpful, is found down there in verse 4, towards the end of that verse. "Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." That's the first of them. Don't go, Paul. And notice the word "through the Spirit." This is a message that comes with the authority of God. You might want to say only the claimed authority of God, but Luke makes no difference there, and so we take it that this is a message in the Spirit. Don't go on, Spirit. Don't go on, Paul, say the Christians that have gathered to meet him. And yet, it goes on, when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. The second of these warnings comes halfway through verse 11. And here's this prophet Agabus, that we'll see more of in a moment, who comes with the message from the Holy Spirit. He says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. So twice now in this journey, Paul has been told that there's danger ahead and that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And the third time, verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. There's two things there. One is that the tense that's used in this statement means that we pleaded with him over and over again. We went on pleading with Paul not to do this. And notice the we. The personal pronoun that's used here, which indicates that Luke himself joins in telling Paul not to go ahead. Now, if these messages are coming from the Holy Spirit, why then does Paul go ahead? Is he just being pig-headed and obtuse, as some people, I think completely wrongly, say he was by nature? Or is there some other reason, or is there something wrong going on here? Let's come to that in a little time, and that's the essence of what I want to deal with. But firstly, some context. All right, we find Paul on the journey from Miletus heading towards Jerusalem. He's doing this because he believes that that's what the Spirit wants him to do. Now, leave aside all the details of how the journey is made. What is Luke telling us here? Well, Luke is a very particular writer, a very gifted writer. And very often, if you look at the details that Luke gives you, for example, in his gospel, as well as in the book of Acts, you'll find that he's telling you things that no one else tells you, and they're important, not just because he thinks they are, but because they are in themselves. And what he's doing here is he is making, I believe, a comparison between Jesus and Paul. In his gospel, he described Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And bear in mind, Luke chapter 9, Luke was the one who described this journey to Jerusalem from the Galilee, from the north, down to Judea, as a matter of Jesus setting his face firmly, steadfastly to go there. He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, is the way I would like to translate that verse. And now he describes Paul setting his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus went to Jerusalem, and Luke is making the point that Paul is doing something that has similarities. Many people prophesied about Jesus suffering in Jerusalem. The prophecies went way back into the Old Testament, back to Isaiah and beyond. He was going to suffer there. And at the end of that lay death. And here is Paul moving on from Miletus, and prophecy after prophecy comes to him saying, you're heading into trouble. And his friends are warning him and asking him and pleading with him not to go, just as Peter and the others. So often when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again, they said, no, don't do this, Lord. Until in the end, of course, up in Banyas, Peter had to be rebuked by Jesus. Get behind me, you're Satan to me. So there's warnings about what lies ahead. There's Jesus' arrest at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem and his mock trials by the religious authorities and the Roman authorities and King Herod. And here is Paul heading towards Jerusalem, and he will be arrested, and he will be accused by the Sanhedrin, and he will be tried before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. That's what lies ahead. His missionary journey as such, unless you think of his journey to Rome as a missionary journey, his missionary journeys are over, at least as far as the book of Acts is concerned. And it's the essence of this urging of his friends. Please don't go, Paul. Agabus has told us, the Christians in Miletus have said, and we're saying to you now, don't go, you're heading into trouble. It's that parallel with Jesus when he was warned of the very same things that I want to bring out this morning. So he goes through Tyre and Ptolemais and Caesarea. What happened in Tyre, first of all? Well, Paul was warned again, as we said, about the danger that lay ahead of him. Now, in Paul's conviction that what he is doing is according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that reality of suffering was already included. If you could turn back with me, should you have a Bible open, if not, just listen to this. Here is what he says in the previous chapter, chapter 20, verse 22. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are awaiting me or facing me. However, I consider my life as worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And there he's saying that, yes, he even admits the possibility of his death at the end of this journey. And then in come his friends and say, yes, it's suffering and it may be death, don't do it. And he insists on going on. That's what happened in Tyre. You go back to the previous chapter, you find there, chapter 19, verse 20 and following, the same thing where Paul is speaking about his plans. And Paul never made plans without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Think back to chapter 16, the famous man from Macedonia who appeared and said, come over to us. Think of the way it describes before that, how the Spirit refused to allow them to go where they wanted to go because there was something else to be done. First, Paul always sought the guidance of God, the guidance of the Spirit. But here come these Christians from Miletus, and here come these, well, we don't know what the prophetesses, Philip's daughters, said, but certainly Agabus came and said, don't do it, you're going into trouble. And Luke and the others all then said, we agree, don't go. Don't do it. And here is a difference. Is it a difference of opinion or a difference of understanding of the guidance and will of God? And that raises a question, what do we do when we disagree over what God wants? When we disagree over what is the right thing to do, or the right time to do it, when we're looking for the guidance of God, and people we hold dear and people we respect, Christian brothers and sisters, say, this is what to do, and we know that that's not for us. And I'm sure you can see all kinds of applications. I'm not unaware of them as far as you're concerned here in Logie St. John's. I know this. And it's compounded by the way it goes on. He goes to Ptolemais. He travels another 40 miles and then another 40 miles later to Caesarea. And he comes to Ptolemais. And there the same thing happens. A company of Christians come. The way has spread. Probably this is not somewhere Paul visited earlier, so presumably this is a community of Christians who came into being after the death of Stephen, way back to Acts chapter 11. Can you remember that far back in your studies in this book? Philip's there, and his four daughters, and Paul is given a word from God there too, and then comes Agabus. There's no reason at all to think that he's anybody else but the same Agabus that came from Judea, if I remember rightly, in Acts chapter 11. Whether he's not the same man is not essential, but here's a recognized prophet of God. And he comes to Paul and he does what prophets have done for generations before, to Jeremiah, to Hezekiah, to others. He uses a drama to display the word of God, and he takes off his long tie. It's not a belt. It's not a leather belt to hold his breeks up. It's a long binding sash, and he unwinds it and he ties himself up. He says, here's the message. The wearer of this girdle, and it was Paul, of course, is going to be tied up if he goes ahead with these plans. And so Paul's friends join the others because of this and say, yes, Paul, don't go. Don't do this. It's not right. And Paul has guidance from God. And then these messages that are from the Holy Spirit, so people are claiming, he's no reason to disbelieve them. And they seem at least to be in conflict. What's he going to do? Well, before we look at what he does, just look at what's actually going on here. He has already said this. Look, I am ready to be imprisoned. Not only this, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bold words. And if you turn back to Luke's Gospel, you'll find actually very, very similar words. Even the way he records the language, Luke chapter 22, I'm thinking of the words of Peter when Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And I believe this is Luke once more inviting us to make some kind of comparison. Peter, who said he would never deny the Lord and would go with him into the darkness, faltered and failed. And he denied his Lord, as we all know very well, and in that he actually betrayed his Lord. But where Peter faltered, Paul held firm. Where Peter denied the Lord, Paul affirmed the Lord. Now, what's the difference between them? It's not about character. Because Peter was a strong character, and one day, at least according to tradition, but certainly according to the promise of Jesus, he would suffer and die for Jesus Christ. So it's not in their character, and it's not in the circumstances. The difference is that which made a difference in the end to Peter, and that was an encounter not just with the Lord, but for Peter, with the risen Lord. Paul has met his Savior, and he's traveled with his Savior from the day that he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He knows a risen Lord, as we were saying to the kids. He doesn't just now know about Jesus of Nazareth, he knows him. He has encountered him, he has met with him. And now he has what Peter had later too, the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work in his heart and life. He is going on with Jesus. Now, friends, the reason, and this is not essential to the text, it's just something that Luke does, but the reason I'm emphasizing this is that if we are to go on, and that's my message to you this morning, really, go on, keep going. Don't back off. Don't stop going forward. Don't be tempted to give in. Keep going. If we're going to go on, we need that which comes from a real encounter, a real knowing of the risen Lord. It's not just in theory or in theology that God is with us. It's in fact, or it's not worth anything. Is Jesus Christ with us? Is he amongst us this morning? Is he here? Is he indwelling us in our hearts? Is he in this fellowship of people who are determined to go forward for Jesus in this place, in this day and generation? Is he with us? Because that's what will motivate us and strengthen us to go forward. It's a matter of following Jesus, the same Lord you've encountered. Back to the text now, and you find Paul saying to them, look at what you're doing. You're now all pleading with you. You, my friends and brothers, he doesn't say these, I'm filling in what I think are blanks here. He says, look, you're breaking my heart. He actually says that. Why are you breaking my heart? I've got to go forward. I have the guidance of God. You know I have. Luke certainly knows it because he was the one who recorded it in chapter 20. And now Luke's the very one who's saying, Luke, don't go back. Take another way. Avoid Jerusalem. Why bother going to Jerusalem if it's just going to be suffering and maybe even death? You're breaking my heart, Paul says. Now here's the question. Who's right? Who has the guidance of the Holy Spirit here? Is it Paul, who almost alone at this time seems to be saying, I stick to the guidance I already have. The Spirit has said, go to Jerusalem, I go to Jerusalem. Or is it Luke and the others who are saying, don't do it. Change your plans. Who's right and who's wrong? Now, this is a dilemma that many Christians have faced in many generations. This is something we've faced through the history of the church when Christians disagree about what is right, or if not what is right, what is best, or if not that, when to do it and how to do it. Who's right and who's wrong? Is it like Acts chapter 15? You know what I'm referring to? I'm sure many of you remember, where Paul and Barnabas get into a disagreement into whether or not to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. Why not? Paul says, don't take him. He hasn't established himself. He's got to prove himself again because he turned away from us, because he abandoned us. Barnabas, who is the big, open, generous encourager of men and women, says, no, let's take him. And some people say Paul was right, and some people say Barnabas was right, and some people say Barnabas is just acting like this because he's related to John Mark, and some say that this is Paul being hard line. Which one was right, which one was wrong? Some say one, some say the other, some say both. And the way it worked out, it's almost as if they were both right, for God brought blessing to both of their separate journeys, and in the end brought them together again. This is one of the things that truly disturbs me about what's going on. And believe me, I am with you in feeling the pain of division at this time in our history. It runs right through my family, runs through my friendships, probably yours too. Who's right and who's wrong? Is it just a matter of timing? Is it a matter of when? Is it a matter of right and wrong itself? What is it? I don't know. God is unfolding his will and his purposes as we go forward. But what I do know is that it is very wrong of us to be criticizing each other or bitterly accusing each other at this time, because further down the road, like Paul and Barnabas, we'll need to come together again. Don't you believe that God wants us to be one? Of course you do. If you read 1 Corinthians, if you read Colossians, cited for us again this morning, but if you read Colossians chapter 4, you'll find there that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark himself came together again. So let's avoid any bitterness in this. But having been called by God to do something, it's not our job to say that everybody else must be wrong. It's a matter of sticking to what we are called to do. And this is a matter of putting the Lord first in our priorities. What do you want for my life? What do you want for our shared life together in the church? What do you want here and now, Lord? Let me walk with you. And even if it breaks my heart that there's disagreement, the way Paul speaks about Luke and the others breaking his heart, so be it. We must go forward with the Lord Jesus. We need to go forward with him, knowing him and knowing that he is with us if we are to go forward at all. The Lord must come first. You know, as soon as you come on to this theme of giving the Lord God in the person of Jesus Christ priority in our lives, there are some who think, oh, be careful, we're getting on towards a kind of fanaticism here. And fanaticism is not part of the Christian life. Being zealous for God is very different from being fanatical. In fact, usually, let's face it, usually our obedience to the Lord, while it may involve some conflict and difficulty and cost, does not bring us to that point where we are called to renounce family and friends and break our ties and break other people's hearts. Actually, I don't know about you, but I ask you, is it not your experience as a Christian that if you go forward with Jesus, and when it gets to this difficult point where there's disagreement amongst Christians, you put the Lord first, in the end, it actually makes your relationships, your friendships, your home, your family relationships better and deeper and stronger. In the end. I believe it was so with Paul and Barnabas. I believe it was so with Luke and Paul. I believe it's so in this circumstance. And what we have here is a situation where one group of people are saying that way and Paul's saying no, the other way. And in the end, I don't know how it was said, but they say, okay, the Lord's will be done. I don't think it was just resignation. Okay, have it your way. We all know people. We're not going to tell who they are, but we all know people who do what they like and then claim it's the Lord's will. I had a friend who did that all the time. He used to come to me for guidance and prayer, and I discovered he'd be coming to me for guidance and prayer after he'd made his decision and taken his action. Where's the guidance then? You're just wanting me to say it's all right. It's not like that. But it's a matter of finding God's will and following it and sticking to it, and we need to know that he is with us if we are to go ahead. Sometimes that involves conflict. And I believe that some of you here this morning must know what it means to obey God with a broken heart. Friends, he will heal your heart. The Bible says he is greater than your heart. And he will restore things, but you must be faithful and you must go forward. You must put the Lord first. When it comes to this, without fanaticism, it's a matter of knowing and understanding that the very best thing we can do is put the Lord first in our lives. There's a hymn that says that, doesn't it? You, Lord, first in my heart. And he doesn't want to be second. The thing is that if you put Jesus second, the next time you put him third, and the next time he goes fourth, and so on. And I think with our Lord Jesus, because of his love for us, any place other than first is last. So we put him first and we follow him, and he restores these conflicts. Yes, Paul went to Jerusalem. Yes, he was arrested. Yes, they did a plot to kill him. You're going to read about that in days to come. Yes, he went through these mock trials with the Sanhedrin and Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And yes, all that happened. Yes, he went to Rome. Maybe he died in Rome, maybe he didn't. Who knows? But he faced it all. And forward he went. And the will of the Lord was done. And the gospel went out and the kingdom of God continued to grow. Look at us here together this morning. There's plenty of room for more people to come and join Logie St. John's. There's a few empty seats this morning. What are we looking for if it's not for the growth of the kingdom? For the honor of God's name? For men and women and young people? Young people from the community, young people from the universities should come in amongst us and the kingdom grow here and the kingdom grow in our hearts. And the honor all be to God. Forward. Keep on. Keep going. the difficult, painful questions. You'll have to leave some of those with God just now, but keep going. Friends, I hope you don't think I'm using this as an opportunity. I'm not. It's what I see in the Word of God here, and it's very much what God has laid on my heart. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, is calling us to go forward. The way he called Paul to go forward, whatever anyone else said, to find our purpose, our fulfillment, God's will and his blessing, in obedience, in walking with him. God is good, and God will fulfill his promises. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that you don't leave us wondering what to do. When we have questions, we can bring them to you, and you will, in your way and time, help us to know your will. And then, Lord God, when we hear other voices and we sometimes quite understandably have our questions, you continue to fulfill your promises, achieve your purposes. So help us, Lord God, seeing in Jesus the one who endured it all for our sakes, to go forward with you and to find grace and strength and hope and guidance for the days ahead. Bless us together in this place and beyond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.